May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Comedian Jeff Altman once commented that he was a poor student until he realized one day that he was doing something wrong. He was highlighting his reading with a black magic marker. Well, it's back to school season right now, and we are in the classroom with Jesus for the next few weeks. So today we march forward in John's Gospel one last time before switching back over to Mark. Now, last week we talked about how Christ strengthens us spiritually in his body and blood in Holy Communion. And as you might imagine, that left a pretty sour taste in the mouths of the crowd, including many of his followers. As we have read in our gospel lesson today, that a good many of them started to distance themselves from Jesus after that time. And that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, cannibalism was one of the smears that early critics of Christianity had applied to the church. And so Jews and Romans alike considered the practice of cannibalism, well, distasteful. But in all seriousness, what are we to do when Jesus teaches us something that challenges us? I mean, it's really easy for us to assume that our Lord is only offering us rays of sunshine and flowers like some ancient Middle Eastern hippie. Or worse yet, we might think that Jesus endorses all of the opinions that we might. For instance, like when some elevate love of country next to or ahead of love for God, whether that country is Israel or Rome or the United States. Or we expect down and out people to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps by following the law, like ancient Pharisees, or getting a job like modern Pharisees, as though these people aren't already working. Or we reject people with mental health issues for bringing it on themselves, as if their struggles were simply a moral failure. Or we count material success that we see in others as a mark of God's affirmation, a thumbs up of their moral goodness. And while many Americans think of these ideas, they also think that Jesus approves of them as well. But what happens when Jesus exposes us for making an idol out of our country, or not showing active compassion for the poor, or kicking addicts and depressed people to the curb, or lauding rich people as God's chosen when Jesus says that these are the same people that are having a hard time getting into the kingdom of God, just like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle? What happens when Jesus upsets our sensibilities by demanding that we step outside of our boxes, our comfort zones, our other cliche ways of proving ourselves faithful in order to do something that requires real risk? What if God wants us to, horror of horrors, relate to people like creatures made in God's own image, not just as underlings, outcasts, and foreigners? Jesus' teaching includes these and other challenges that can rub modern, affluent Americans the wrong way. And by the word affluent, I mean by worldwide standards, people who aren't going to bed hungry tonight. We can't pretend Jesus is always going to say things that make us feel comfortable and peaceful. He will convict us of our sins, command us to do greater things than even He did, and invite us to take up our cross in order to follow Him. Being turned off by Jesus' exclusive focus on Himself as the center of the world's salvation, or the possibility that we might in some way be skirting with eating human flesh at Holy Communion, these obvious struggles in our lesson are not the only difficult teachings that we face if we truly subscribe to Christ's teachings. Calling Jesus simply Rabbi is risky, let alone Lord or Savior. But we can just as easily start to follow a different tack, but equally dangerous with regard to thinking of Jesus as our teacher. In his discourse about how to pray the Creed, 20th century Anglican divine, Austin Farrer notes that without the Creed, we could easily begin to look for God in me. And as true as it is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we are made in God's image, or as he says, that the very sap of my growth and substance of my action, as Farrer states, the tree of who we are has grown so crooked and so deformed and cankered in parts that I should be at a loss to distinguish the divine power and the misuse of the power given. We confuse God with our sinful selves. And when that happens, here's what Reverend Farrer says will result. I merely worship myself under another name, with all my good and evil. Does your picture of Jesus look like you? If so, you should take serious pause. It's one thing to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It's quite another to make God in our own image. I fear that the source of many of our heresies today, great or small, are from that very fact. We've looked at ourselves and thought, we've seen Jesus. We've heard our own internal dialogue and confused it with the voice of our Good Shepherd. But when the real Jesus of Nazareth stands up, do we even recognize him? Or are we blaspheming the Spirit by calling him a devil and rejecting him? And when Jesus offends us, as he himself asked his disciples that still lingered in the crowd after many of them had turned their back on him, what will our response be? Well, I'm so thankful for Peter's response at this point. He says, where will we go? If Jesus is the answer, there is no other place to turn. No other authority. If we look to ourselves, we'll collapse under the divine weight of our own expectations, because we are not God. No matter how much we are made in his image, no matter how much his presence dwells within us by the Spirit. And if we look to others, the same problem occurs, because everyone is a mere mortal. And if we look to the universe, as so many people who call themselves spiritual nowadays do, the same problem occurs, but now on a cosmic scale. We cannot confuse any of God's good creation with God himself, because each one will fail miserably at bringing the words of life. Only Jesus can speak the same creative word that spawned the world into existence. Only Jesus can grant us the Spirit of the Father to lead us into all truth, as that same Spirit testifies about our Savior. Only Jesus is the Word incarnate, not just metaphorically the messianic promise fulfilled, but God's very communication of Himself in a real and tangible sense. We will not find life, love, joy, peace, forgiveness, or restoration anywhere else. That means when Jesus speaks, and it just so happens to grate against our preconceptions, it's not a threat or a trap. Jesus only teaches what He knows is for our own good. Our loving Lord has our best interests at heart when He confronts us with something. We can't just brush off or reinterpret what our Savior says in order to give ourselves an out or to make ourselves feel better. Besides, we end up lacking courage and real trust in our Savior if we're doing anything than being penitent when He points out our wrong assumptions, our misguided convictions, and our imperfect practices. He only gives hard truth to those He loves. But the mirror that He holds up, however honest, is gentle. It is illumined by the light of His love. And the words that Jesus speaks are divine life. They'll displace our idolatries. They'll fill us with compassion. They'll open up our eyes to see and give us hearts for those who suffer. They'll teach us how to value things that are eternal over and above things that are merely temporal. I hope this morning that you can say to Jesus, like Peter says, "You have the words of life." We read those words in Scripture. We are reminded of those words when we gather around this table or when we're in our homes to pray. We are challenged by those words when we learn how to discern the difference between the Spirit's voice from our own voice, or more malicious voices that enter our hearts and minds. We see those words in action as we look for Christ at work in the world around us. And we are made anew when we submit to those recreating words our Lord and Savior speaks. Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling you this morning? Let us pray. I hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast. I come to Jesus as I am, so weary, worn, and sad. I find in Him a resting place, and He shall make me glad." I hear the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I come to Jesus, and I drink of that life-giving stream. My thirst is quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Amen.